Amen. Anyone in a storm right now? You know what to do. You know what to do. We just sang it. I pray it was from your heart. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are they your ways, my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not there, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth fruit and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." And Father, we pray for that. We pray that as your word goes forth today, Father, you would just write it upon our hearts, that you would speak a word of encouragement or strengthening, whatever it is that we need. You know it already. So we just ask that somehow, in some way, the Spirit of God would move in every heart today in accordance with your will, and that lives would be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, family. Good morning. What a great day.
Amen.
What a wonderful day this is. God has given us a day that we can celebrate Jesus, because he is an amazing, wonderful, loving, caring, compassionate, merciful, gracious God. And I love him. Amen. Family, if you'd open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Today we're going to be studying verses 1 and 2 only. This is part 1 of 2, the temptation of Jesus. The last time we met, in the Gospel of Luke, we studied the lineage of Jesus Christ. And before that, and you know, God's timing is so amazing. We're having a water baptism today. We're going to be speaking about the baptism of Jesus just a little bit today, but there's other things that took place after his water baptism. We examined previously his genealogy. Remember last week, the genealogy of Jesus Christ from Mary's side? And before that, we looked at verses 21 and 22 of chapter 3 about his baptism, which basically the baptism of Christ, yes, he was baptized with water, but also his baptism was his crucifixion, which was necessary that he be crucified, died, and was buried, that we might be saved. This is the mission of Christ. He came so that sinners would be saved from their sin. So it was demonstrated by Jesus, our identity in him, when he was asked John the Baptist to baptize him in the Jordan River. And after Jesus was baptized, God the Father spoke audibly from heaven. And here's what he said, and we find this in chapter 3, verse 22. "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." So what this is, it's a very, very powerful affirmation from God the Father that his Son Jesus was walking in perfect obedience. It pleased the Father. And following his baptism, in heaven's shout of approval came a jarring reality. And we find this in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where Luke wrote, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, he said, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he hungered." He hungered just like we do. So we're told that the Holy Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days. This was not accidental. It was intentional by the Holy Spirit of God to lead him into the wilderness to engage in divine combat with the enemy, with Satan. In Mark 1, verse 12 says, "Immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." It was God's will. Again, right after his baptism, That place where Jesus identified with us in our sin, the attack was on. You might be wondering why. Because it would go against the plan of Satan. You see, Satan thought that he was victorious in the Garden of Eden when he tempted Adam and Eve to sin, just like he himself sinned against God as Lucifer, and he declared himself to be like God. And this is why God cast him from heaven. Lucifer, cast from heaven, name change, Satan, the father of all lies. In Isaiah chapter 14, it describes to us in pretty good detail, in verses 13 and 14, what took place in heaven. And here's what it says. For thou hast said in thine heart, and get this now, there's I wills. This is the heart of Satan. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Those are pretty bold statements, aren't they? But God says, that's not happening. Apparently, Satan didn't take God seriously when God cursed him. We find the curse in Genesis 3, verse 15, where it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He," speaking of Jesus, "shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." You see, God was saying way back then that Satan and his forces, they would be defeated. Defeated how? Through the cross of Jesus Christ. Which means way back then, God promised us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place of victory. It has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the scriptures tell us that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Well, do you think that God made the devil tempt Jesus? No. God's Holy Spirit knew that Jesus would be tempted because that's the very nature of the devil. That's what he does. That's who he is. And he tempts people just like us too. Things have not changed. Understand where the Spirit of God leads, the enemy will attack. Think about this for a moment. You know, as we are today, we've had many baptisms here over the years. And I have to say, it is one of my most favorite times in ministry, watching people proclaim their love for Jesus and do it in a public fashion. It says, "I belong to Jesus Christ." You're witnesses to all of that, and it's heavenly delightful. It's an incredibly powerful movement of God's Holy Spirit as we expect that today. And typically we hear accounts about what Jesus has done in the lives of those being baptized, how God delivered them from the grip of the enemy, living new lives for Jesus Christ. Years ago, my good friend Danny, not long after being saved, he was water baptized, proclaiming God's victory. Well, we know he's now in heaven. Certainly, the words of God, "I am well pleased," that he spoke to Jesus, those words also, they apply to those that have submitted to the waters of baptism. And know this, that if it pleases God, and Pastor Ange referred to this earlier, if it pleases God, it displeases the devil. We've seen how some have been strengthened spiritually as they stayed close to Jesus. And that's the right thing. That's the good thing. That's the blessing of it all. However, we've also seen on the other hand, and it's a bit discouraging, but you know, we've seen the hand of God working in the lives of those being water baptized, but we also see the influences of the devil in others. Getting out into the wilderness, testifying of Jesus, and some have been overcome with temptation and haven't come back. That's the hard part. That's the difficult part of ministry. Where the enemy has his way and people don't come back for whatever reason. Why is it that some are strengthened? And that's my prayer today, that those that are being water baptized would be strengthened in their walk with Christ. But why is it that some are strengthened and others have drifted away? Well, I believe we can find the answers in the passage we're studying today. And 2 weeks from now, we won't be here next Sunday, but 2 weeks from now, we'll hear in part two. We'll find the answers. But I don't want you for a moment to think that this enemy attacks are only aimed at those that are being baptized or water baptized recently. This passage is included in God's word for this purpose, so that you and I can have victory over the temptations that we face. When you enter into a ministry, however God would lead you in whatever ministry that might be, any service to the Lord, don't expect the enemy to applaud you. He's not going to congratulate you. Expect that he will attempt to derail you in your service to the Lord or ruin your testimony. But you see, out of fear, we can't allow that to stand in the way of our service to Jesus. And here's why, because he has already given us the victory over sin and death, which means we have victory over the ways of the enemy. Amen. And don't think it's unusual that you will be tempted and tried. Peter, the apostle, talked about this in 1 Peter 4. We find in verses 12 and 13, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Peter said, don't think it's an odd thing to be attacked by the devil. Jesus was, therefore we are. You see, there's an enemy out there that only intends harm for you. And his desire is to destroy us spiritually and then ruin our testimony of Christ. You know, Jesus spoke to Peter and he went back to his old name. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat." And I'm thankful it didn't end there. Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fails not." Isn't that awesome? Jesus prays for you. He prays for me. Romans tells us that the Spirit of God also prays for us. So you've got two-thirds of the triunity of God praying for you that our faith would fail not. You know, Peter also said in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober," or serious, "be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Devour is a pretty strong word. It means to consume. He doesn't want to befriend you. His plan isn't to entertain you, or even though he'll try to convince you that he's on your side. He's not. He wants to lure you into a situation where you are ineffective as a witness for Christ. In Genesis chapter 3, we find Satan on the scene very, very quickly after God created Adam and Eve and set them in his beautiful garden. All they had to do was care for it. It wasn't work. And he said this one command: do not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One command. Well, the devil wasted no time in trying to destroy what God had created. Adam and Eve, they disobeyed, they sinned against God, and tried to hide from him by covering themselves with fig leaves. Bad idea. There's no hiding from God. Fig leaves certainly won't cover sin, will they? But God is so merciful. He is so incredibly merciful. You know, when they sinned and hid from God, what did God do? The first question in the Bible, Adam, with a broken heart, "Adam, where are you?" He knew exactly where he was physically, but "Adam, where are you in this beautiful relationship that we had that has since been marred by sin? Adam, where are you?" The heart of a loving father trying to bring Adam and Eve back into fellowship with him. That, see, sin separates us from God, family. But God dealt with it on the cross of Christ. God was merciful. He provided the first blood sacrifice He slew an animal and he covered Adam and Eve with the animal skins. He covered them. The blood of Jesus Christ not only covers us, but cleanses us from all sin. All of sin comes short of the glory of God, but we have a God. We have a Savior named Jesus who can make all things new. After that, later, we find two brothers. We find Cain and Abel. Cain was offered his fruit from the field as an offering, the fruits of his labor in the field. Abel offered a blood sacrifice. Cain, his offering was not acceptable because he didn't follow God's plan for a blood sacrifice. And Satan tried to deceive him, thinking, hey, you know what, Cain, it's okay. Just give it your best effort here. But God wasn't looking for a best effort. He was looking for obedience. Satan tried to deceive him. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He tried to deceive him. You're fine just the way you are. And, you know, I think about this today in so many ways where people are deceived into thinking there's another way to deal with sin other than the way that God has established. And you hear it all the time. I mean, there's religions that were drafted and grew upon man's works and thinking that, yeah, if I do just enough good, that'll outweigh my bad, and therefore I'm fine. Well, you know, Pastor Adrian Rogers would say that's like trying to rearrange the deck chairs on a Titanic. It just doesn't work. It's not works. There's only one way to deal with sin, and God established it. And I'm so grateful. When you come to Christ, or when you came to Christ, you're no longer Satan's property. And his aim was and is to destroy this new creation you are in Jesus Christ. John 10:10 tells us about this. The thief or the devil cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. You see, that's his mission. That's his sole purpose. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and that more abundantly. In the garden, the devil drew Eve's attention very subtly, and all he needed to say was this. Eve, has God said? Did God say that? In other words, he's taking what God said, and he's saying, did God really mean that? Well, listen, family. God says what he means, and he means what he says. But Eve began to ponder it. Did God really mean that? And she began to wonder, and she began to engage into a discussion with the devil. Well, listen, family. Nowhere in the Bible are we instructed to engage the devil, have a conversation with him, negotiate with him, indulge him, or consider his words, because all of his words are lies. As I said, Peter wrote, he comes as a roaring lion to devour you. Think about this. Would you ever try to engage a snarling, hungry lion face to face? Of course not. That's foolishness. Even more foolish to try to engage the devil. We are given one instruction. Well, at least one very prevalent one in James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Then he said this. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I mean, there's the word of encouragement, family. There's the word of truth. Resist means to stand against or oppose, not to negotiate with him. So as we study this passage, we need to ask this question. Why did the Holy Spirit lead Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? Well, I believe there's only one answer. Jesus' battle with Satan gives us the example to follow when the devil comes knocking at your door to tempt or to torment us. And we know that the devil is no match for God. God cast him out of heaven, and there was nothing he could do to stop his eviction. God has all the authority. He has all the power. He has all the strength, and the devil has no authority nor any ability to attack God. So what does he do? Well, he attacks those that the Father loves. He attacked God's only begotten Son, Jesus, after his baptism. And today, he comes after you and me because we are not above our Master, are we? You see, we're created in God's image and likeness. We are God's greatest creation, the crown jewel of his creation. And you are so incredibly valuable to God that he would do anything and everything to save you and spare you from his judgment, his righteous judgment. And God showed you precisely how much he values you, how much he loves you by asking his beloved Son, Jesus, to lay his life down on a cross and suffer the pain and judgment, the death that we deserve. He took our pain, suffering, and judgment on our behalf. And Satan knows this. He knows who Jesus is, and he knows that you as a Christian belong to God, and he desires to set you up for a fall to discredit the God that saved you and the God that loves you and to make your life a testimony for him and not for God. But his battle is really against God, isn't it? And he thinks he can get to God by going after God's kids. And understand he has freedom to roam around and inspect God's possessions. He roams around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And God's heart is that we need to make a decision for Jesus rather than submitting to the devil. Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And you see, family, God doesn't force obedience upon us, does he? No, he gives the commands. He doesn't force us to love him. We're not robots. He doesn't force us to be devoted to him. We need to choose it, and we need to choose obedience to him. And all those things are choices. Love is a choice. We choose to love him because he first loved us. God chose to love you. Regardless of what you've done, where you've been, what your background is, Jesus loves you. And you know what? The good news is you can't change it. He will love you and love you and love you and love you in spite of what you've done. Our duty is to close the doors to the devil, not allow him access to our hearts, flesh, or our spirit. Well, how can we be successful in warding off the attacks of the enemy? That's what this passage is about. And Jesus is our example how we can successfully ward off those attacks. And we need to learn from Jesus' example. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us a what? An example that you should follow in his steps." When Jesus was sent to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, he came away in victory. And so can we. You might be thinking, well, he's the Son of God. He is God the Son. Of course he's going to have victory. But listen, family, he had victory over Satan in his humanity, didn't he? Empowered and strengthened by God's Holy Spirit, and it's the same power that God has made available to you and to me. What this means is that Jesus did nothing in resisting the temptation of the devil that you and I cannot do. Romans 8, verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," and if you're born again, he does, "he raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives in us. That's remarkable to me. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus was tempted just like we're tempted, but he didn't submit to the temptation. As we study this section in Luke chapter 4, we're going to learn what Jesus did when the devil came knocking on his door, so we can learn and be victorious by the same power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that ministered strength to Jesus when he was in the wilderness. But before we get into specifics about the temptation of Jesus, let's ask this question. Who can the devil tempt? Well, let me say this. If he had the boldness, the gall, the brashness to tempt Jesus Christ, what makes us think he would leave us alone? We can't be so proud to think that he won't come our way, or that we're enveloped in some kind of bubble of immunity that surrounds us. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." The greatest way to submit to the temptation of the devil is to think, "Not me. That's not going to happen to me." Oswald Chambers had this to say in his devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest." He said this: "We are apt to say it is not at all likely that, having been through the greatest crisis of my life, I would now turn back to the things of the world. Do not try to predict where the temptation will come. It is the least likely thing that is the real danger. It is in the aftermath of a great spiritual event that the least likely things begin to have an effect. They may not be forceful and dominant, but they are there. And if you are not careful to be forewarned, they will trip you. You have remained true to God under great and intense trials. Now, beware of the undercurrent. Do not be abnormally examining your inner self, looking forward with dread, but stay alert. Keep your memory sharp before God. Unguarded strength is actually a double weakness, because that is where the least likely temptation will be effective in sapping strength. The Bible characters stumbled over their strong points, never their weak ones." Isn't that interesting? They stumble over their strong points thinking, "Hey, I've got this covered." Focused in on the weak points, neglected the strong points, and Oswald Chambers said, that's where the attack will come. Paul the Apostle said that temptation is common to all mankind. But he also, the good news is he always provides a way out, a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There is no temptation taken you but as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." In the words, to bear it means this. It means to have victory over it. Now, what does it mean to be victorious over temptation? Simply means you don't submit to it. Temptation isn't a sin. We need to understand it. However, to submit to that temptation is a sin. You see, if temptation was a sin, then Jesus would be a sinner because he was tempted. And if you're being tempted, means you're doing your best by the grace of God to live a godly life. It means you're not walking in the ways of the enemy, but walking with God in opposition to the enemy. If you're not walking with God, then you're walking with the enemy, and he has no reason to tempt you. You're on the same path. So when you undergo temptation, it's a good sign that you're walking in godliness. Walk with your God. Walk in obedience to the Lord. That's the better way. That's the best way. It's the path of victory. Some of the greatest attacks will come after some of your highest spiritual experiences, just like Jesus when he was tempted after his baptism. Because when you have the approval of heaven, you're going to have the assault of the enemy. After Moses, you know, think back to the book of Exodus. After Moses received this great victory against the Egyptians, and he witnessed some incredible miracles, didn't he? He saw how God had parted the Red Sea. The seas opened before him. The Israelites, get this now, were walking on dry ground. So not only did he move the water, he dried the ground so they could make their way through and saved his people. And then he was attacked. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years on a journey that should have taken a matter of weeks. 40 years. Why? Temptation, submitting to temptation, disobedience. And life in the wilderness was hard, especially when it came to the murmuring of the people. And the pressure was so intense that Moses asked God to take his life. Talk about an enemy attack. The great victory followed the attack of the enemy. It doesn't end there. Think about Jonah. Remember Jonah, reluctant prophet, reluctantly ministering to the Ninevites. He didn't want to, but he did anyhow, and God got him to Nineveh. And it took a giant fish or a whale to gobble him up and spit him out on the land as he tried to flee from God. Family, we can't flee from God. So Jonah ministered to the Ninevites, and the whole city repented. The entire city repented. And we find Jonah whining and complaining under the shriveled vine. He didn't get his way, but God got his way. You see, when God calls and blesses, the enemy comes knocking, trying to ruin God's plan. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen. And if God be for you, who can be against you? We have an advocate in Jesus Christ the righteous. He speaks on our behalf. Well, I remember back when God invited me into service. He was very specific with me about what his calling was. And after God called me, guess who came knocking? Yeah. The enemy instilled fear into my heart. How did he do that? Things, he's a discourager, isn't he? Things like, you can't do that. Who are you to think that you would one day pastor a church? You've demonstrated failure in your life continually in so many areas, you can't even speak in front of people. That wasn't a lie. But his lies had a purpose. And that was to try to get me to agree with him. Yeah, you're right. But you know what? He was right in a sense. I couldn't do it. I can't do it. But God in me, he's the one that gives me strength. He's the one that does the work. I can't do anything apart from him. But he will fan the fires of past failure. You call yourself a Christian, but look what you did. You know what you can say? I belong to Jesus. And the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all of my sin. What I did is done. It's under the blood. And I have victory in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So flee from me. Well, God countered immediately, he countered the words of the enemy because God knew my fears. And he spoke these words to me that encouraged me so much. And here's what he said. He said, don't be fearful. He said, don't worry. And here's why, Dan. Every single step from here on will come as naturally to you as your next breath. I don't have to think about my next breath. But God said, every single step from here on in will come as naturally to you, which really means supernaturally, because God did it. God does it. He will always do it. He said, don't worry about a thing. I've got you covered. That was a long time ago. It's probably 25 or 26 years ago. And by God's grace, we're still here serving the Lord. You know, we marvel. Jackie and I oftentimes, she'll nudge me during worship and she'll say, Dan, there's people here. All right, Jane. Talk about the grace of God. It's all about him and his work. It's not about me. It's about him. And you know, Jackie had some concerns and fears too. But the verse, faithful is he who calls, who will also do it. Amen. If he calls, trust that he's going to do the work. And when he calls, you might say, I don't know. Moses did that. I can't talk. I can't even speak. God said, no worries, Moses. I've sent Aaron to be your mouthpiece. And we can come up with all kinds of excuses, can't we? Lord, I can't do that. You know what? When you say, I can't do that, God would say, you're right. You can't, but I can. There's a difference between I can't and I won't, right? There's a big difference. I won't means you're refusing. I can't says, I can't do this on my own. But God, I'm trusting you to complete the work that you've begun. So the point of today's message is there's an enemy out there that opposes followers of Jesus Christ. And he will do everything in his limited power to knock you off track. But remember, who's on your side? Again, Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Some people say that Jesus only died for some. This scripture doesn't say that, does it? He died for the sins of the whole world. And then he invites us into a life-saving, life-changing relationship with him, where I bring him my sin, I receive his forgiveness, and he gives me a brand new life. And family, don't for a moment forget that Satan is defeated. He's done. His end is established. In one day, people will never have to worry about him again, because he will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. When Jesus said, it is finished, what did he mean? It's finished. The grip of sin was defeated, and the grip of the enemy was loosed. His head was crushed at the cross of Christ. And yes, Jesus suffered, but Satan was defeated. He is a defeated foe. Don't forget that. Next time, we're going to continue in Luke chapter 4. And we're going to look at how Satan came and tempted Jesus. And we will learn how Jesus defeated him. And it's all in the Word of God. This is what we're going to look at. He was able to resist. We'll look at three methods that Satan uses and how we can be successful in fending off his attacks. And this is important. It's important that we understand this. That'll be 2 weeks from today. Next week, our brother Ed will be sharing from the Word of God. So pray for him, please. But a question for today. Do you belong to Jesus? Do you belong to Jesus? And some people may not know. If you don't know and want to be certain, then we'll provide an opportunity for you to come to Christ on his terms. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scatters abroad or works against me. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. And what he's done by saying that, he's establishing this, that there is no middle ground. It's either yes or no. And if it's a maybe, it's a no. Because there's only one way to have that relationship with Jesus, and that is to come to him on his terms. And his terms are, actually, family, they're very simple, but they're very powerful. And his terms are this. You come to me, bring me your sin, and ask me to forgive you from your sin, and I will. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? Oh. All of it. What a deal. You're right. We give him our sin, which is a burden. It's a weight. It's damaging. It is unhealthy. And he says, I will give you life, and I'll give you life abundantly, more abundant. And to think of how he saves sinners like us. I mean, I think of the psalmist David who said, who is man that you are mindful of him? And you know, I put myself in that verse. Dan, who are you that God's even mindful of you? But the truth of the matter is that he is mindful of us in every way. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. He knows our actions. He knows our sin. He knows where we fall. He knows where we're strengthened. He knows everything about him. There is nothing hidden from him. And yet, family, he still loves me. He still loves you. And his heart is that he only wants what's best for you. And God's best for us is to know him and to receive the new birth through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the best. You know, as we look around in the world today, and you see it for certain, there's an emptiness in the eyes of many people. There's a worry. There's anxiety. There's concern over the things that we see rumbling around throughout the entire planet right now, the goings-on in the Middle East, the things that are taking place in our country, the things that are taking place in families, you know, being ripped apart by many, many different means. And you can see it. And our hearts can sense it. Our hearts can feel it. Because apart from Christ, there's really no hope for a future. And sadly, there's many people that seem content in that. There's many people that try to deny the existence of an eternity in heaven or even an eternity in hell. I don't want to hear about it. But you know what, family? It doesn't go away just because we don't believe it. You could say all you want, I don't believe in gravity. But guess what? It's there. You face it every single day. People can say, I don't believe that there's heaven. I don't believe there's a hell. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. It does not change the reality that he's a God that sits on the throne, that laid down his life to forgive us of our sin, fulfilling his mission. And his mission was to save sinners like me from my sin. Job one. That's why he came. And certainly while he was here, he did many, many miracles. We understand that. We know that. But you know what? The greatest miracle of all is when one sinner repents and comes to Christ and receives forgiveness of sin, and therefore God has gone ahead and prepared a place in heaven. Isn't that glorious? Isn't it wonderful to know that when I leave this planet, when I stop breathing here, I'm going to be in the presence of my Savior in a place that is so glorious and so wonderful, where Jesus said, behold, all things will become new. There'll be no tears, there's no sorrow, there's no mourning. Why? Because the former things have passed away. And he said, behold. In other words, he said, think about this. All things are made new. I'm looking forward to that. I'm not trying to wish away my time here, because as long as I'm here, there's work to do, right? But I know that I know that I know that I have a Savior in heaven that loves me and has saved me, and he wants every single person to have that same trust in him. If you haven't yet received Christ, all he's saying is humble yourself before me. Admit you're a sinner. Seek forgiveness from him and watch what I do. And believe by faith that he is who he says he is, and he accomplished the work that he set out to do. So if you'd like to receive Christ today, I mean, it undoubtedly it will be the very best day of your life. And it will start the very best days of your life, believe me. I know many people are afraid to come to Christ, don't know what to expect. I can say this, expect only good. Expect only good. He'll work in your life. He'll work in your heart to whittle away the things that are harmful. And he'll keep filling you with hope and joy and love, all the things that he is. And his attributes and character are yours. So if you would pray with me, I know the angels in heaven would rejoice over one sinner that repents as we rejoice too. So if that's you, pray with me, please. And Father, I come to you this morning humbly with the hard attitude that I need you. And I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. And Lord, I've been disobedient. I've been disrespectful. Whatever it might be, God, you know it clearly. And I believe that your blood that you shed on the cross was full payment for my sin. So I ask you, God, please forgive me. And I understand that as I place my faith and trust in you and believe that you have laid down your life on a cross, you died, you were buried on the third day, you rose from the dead. I thank you for that. I invite you to be the Lord of my life. I give my life to you. And I ask you to have your way in my heart, in my being. And I'm asking God that you would help me, please. Help me to turn away from the things that held me from you. And help me cling to you with every ounce of my strength. Thank you for loving me, and I thank you for saving me. You are my Lord and my Savior. And I am your servant. Have your will done in me, your good and perfect pleasure, please. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.